We'll open your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message today is Pressing Toward the Goal. And the imagery in this passage is of a runner running a race. The race is set before him. The course has been carefully laid out. The goal marks the end of that race. And Paul is a runner. And the Philippians are runners. And we are runners in this race. The race is salvation from start to finish. But in this salvation race, the runners do not accomplish salvation. God accomplishes every part of our salvation in Christ alone. That's an important truth for us to continually remember. Salvation is accomplished in full in Christ alone. And we run in that victory. We run with determination. We run depending upon the Lord. And actually, we are, and get this statement right, we are the perfect pursuing perfection. We are the perfect pursuing perfection. We run as if to win the race that has been already won by Jesus. We know the starting line. We know the race. We know the finish line. All prepared for us by God and complete in Christ. And the Bible teaches us that God is jealous for his own glory. What does that mean, jealous for his own glory? Well, when God is the creator of all things, when he is the author of all things, when he is the sovereign God, when he is almighty, and there's nothing that is ever lacking in him or needed by him, or for something else for someone to do for him, since none of that is true, God is zealous for his own glory, which is the truth. It's rightful. He should receive the glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8, reveals the word of the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. I am the great I am. I am the Yahweh, the Hebrew word. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor praise to idols. And if you read in the Old Testament, there are many of the characters who learned about the glory that only belongs to God. If you go back and look at some of them, Abraham tried to help God with the promise by providing Ishmael as the seed promise. But God provided Isaac when it was impossible, emphasizing God's power and glory alone. God promised Joseph that he would rule his family. But the pathway to ruling was all in the wrong direction of enslavement and slavery. God called Moses to be the deliverer of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. But Moses had to fail and fail and fail over and over again before he understood that it was God who is the deliverer. And God anointed David to be the king. His life was going really good in direction of moving toward that kingdom. But when he was anointed, it all was seemingly falling apart. Until God put him on the throne. And Daniel was exiled to Babylon to reveal the power of God in preserving Daniel and revealing God's ways with Israel and God's ways with the world. And when you see these examples, you know that God is jealous for his own glory. And when he accomplishes purposes through his servants, he makes sure that they understand that what is accomplished, this is accomplished by the power and the glory of God. Clearly, we praise, honor, and worship and give glory to God alone. He never wants us to live in doubt of the fullness of His promises. He never wants us to think that His promises depend upon us, and if we fail, they will fail. God wants us to believe that He is the one who fulfills His promises. And one of the reasons why we fail in living the Christian life, and I'm not recommending this, but one of the reasons why we fail in living the Christian life is to understand that our failure does not remove us from the very presence and purpose and pathway of God to glory. In other words, we get there because of Him. That's why we have assurance, and that's why we know, because we fail. We fail every day. Again, I'm not recommending failure, but I'm just simply stating the reality of what it is to live the Christian life. But we are to walk in the victory of Christ. We don't save ourselves. We are saved by Christ. We walk in the Christian life, seeing our own weaknesses and inabilities, and rejoice in the power and the presence and the sufficiency of Christ alone. We run the race that Christ has already won for us. It's important to know that. This is a wonderful passage of speaking of this Christian life that God has secured for us. And we are to pursue it. The title of the message today is Pressing Toward the Goal. Disciplining ourselves to walk in godliness. The Christian life is not passive. We don't sit back and say, oh, God has established my salvation from start to finish. I'm good to go. I'm not going to live the Christian life by walking or by running. I'm going to live the Christian life by sitting and doing nothing. That's not what this passage is talking about. That's why this is a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because when he comes to the Philippian church, he says, there's a problem going on in your church, but I want you always to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And that rejoicing in Jesus Christ, as I said, is being happy, it's being joyful in Jesus Christ, but it is being joyful and happy in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the author and finisher of our salvation. He accomplishes the whole of it. From our justification to our sanctification to our glorification, it is all accomplished by God, and we have the responsibility to walk in that. And if you think that your walking in that gains you salvation, you can't gain any more salvation than you have in Christ alone. We walk in that. And that's when we get that in our hearts, we see the importance of depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And in walking the Christian life. So when we come to the verses, Paul has made an important statement about what the Judaizers are doing. The Judaizers are saying, you know, God has basically saved you, but if you're really going to be saved, you need to come under the law and you need to be obedient to the law. And obedience to the law, I'm not opposed to obedience to the law, but to obedience to the law, to add to your salvation, I'm really opposed to that. So is the Apostle Paul. You can't add anything to the salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished. You can walk in the victory. You can walk in obedience to Him. But the Judaizers were saying, no, you need to be circumcised. You need to come under the regulation of the law in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul, he said, no, it's Christ alone. And he said, if you want to have a comparison, you can compare me with the Judaizers. I'll make that comparison. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee. I am a leader. And I am a zealous leader. I am one of the important Pharisees. So if they want to make a comparison of what you can add, but he says, I count all of that as rubbish in order to gain Christ. Because you see, Christ has done it all. All to him I owe. And so then he says, he speaks from in verses, we said this one sentence, from verses 8 through 11. He talks about our justification and then presses on toward our glorification, really. And he says, I count it and everything that I do as rubbish because everything that he does brings us to glory. That's wonderful truth. And he connects the cross of Jesus Christ with the resurrection. And if you look at verse 10 and 11, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. When he's talking about being justified in verses 8 and 9, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's pointed from justification to resurrection, and resurrection ultimately to glory. And the fellowship of his sufferings, why? Being conformed to his death. It doesn't say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings because I'm suffering and I'm going to make it to the resurrection. But he says, because I am conformed to his death, I am conformed to his death, burial, and resurrection. And because he was resurrected, I'm going to be resurrected. And because he ascends and sits in the presence of God, acceptable to God, I'm going to sit in the presence of God, acceptable to God. Because of my performance? No, my performance would never get me there. But because of his work upon the cross. So you could read this and say, well, Paul is really certain that he's going to heaven. I say, yes, he is. Why is he certain? Because Christ died for him, and he was conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior, he is saved and justified. He's as saved as he's ever going to be at the very moment he believes. His sins are forgiven. He's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as if you have a great ceremony. Or here it's the sinner who comes and says, can you save a wretch like me? And God says, yes, I can. And he forgives the sinner based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and has him stand, and he takes off the rags of his sinfulness and puts the clothes him with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he looks at him and he says, you're perfect. You measure up to every moral standard that I've ever had. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so you have this, that's your standing before God. Every time you bow your head in prayer and go into the presence of God, you're going into the presence of God in that standing, forgiven, righteous. And then God says, I'm going to make you holy. That's over time. And the resurrection is coming. And I want you to walk in that. I want you to experience what Christ has done for you on a daily basis in this life. That's what our life is all about. Seeing what Christ has accomplished for us in bringing us to glory. So he's going to talk about pressing on to victory. And let me just tell you what's interesting about this. It's depicted as running a race. More so at the end of this passage. And it's a runner running the race. And it's the runner running now, in the middle of the race, or wherever you are in the race, and running the race. But the depiction is of the runner running and getting close to the goal and leaning forward. That's the picture of this Christian. Why is he leaning forward? Because he's coming to the goal and he's going to win. And he leans forward to the goal, and you've seen in races where people, sometimes the racers, the runners are leaning forward, and even sometimes they lean forward so far that they fall across the goal line. And they fall down. Well, they're not supposed to fall down, but they have leaned so far forward because they want to get to that goal. And you don't ask the runner, did you care that you were going to win that race? Not the way they run, and they run, and they lean forward. And they, whether it's a 100-yard dash or a mile run or a marathon, they're leaning forward when they come to the goal. Paul says we should live the Christian life leaning forward. So get that imagery in your mind. But let's, the Apostle Paul has said, we've got it all in Christ. You get to verse 11, it's complete in him. And now he says, oh, by the way, pursue it. You say, wait a second. If we have it, why do we pursue it? We've got it. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't seem to worry about that. He says we are to pursue it. Not adding to it. He never says that. In fact, he already said you can't add to it. He considers all the amazing things that he could say that he has accomplished is a bunch of rubbish. So now he talks about the runner's perspective. Here we are in this race. We're talking about the people who are justified, and we are now running and living the Christian life. Here's what he says. Not that I have already obtained it. Obtained what? And it's to actually have obtained it. Well, he's talking about the resurrection. You look at verse, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it. I'm not resurrected from that. I haven't attained that yet. That's the goal line. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And this perfect is what the Judaizers were talking about. You need to get it perfect. You'll get it perfect by your doing. Paul says, no, the perfection is by Christ alone. And perfect means perfect, I've reached the goal. I haven't reached it yet. I'm in the midst. I'm still running. This is an interesting way for Paul to speak because he's in prison. He's not running anywhere physically unless he's running in little circles. But he's not running in little circles, and he's in prison running a race. Doesn't matter where he is, because he says, I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't already become perfect by reaching that goal. When Mark Webb was here, he talked about grace and he talked about Job. And one of the things he said is, the grace of God is that God gives his favor to us for no good reason in us. For no good reason in us. Grace is the merciful, the kind giving of God. It says more about him than about us. He gives us grace not because we deserve it, because we don't deserve it. There's no good reason in us. He gives it to us without cause in us. We don't cause it. He causes it. But we haven't yet attained it. But it's ours. It's not in doubt. God doesn't want us to run in doubt. But we just haven't obtained it yet. You know, sometimes when you think of your salvation, it's very easy to think, you know, being saved is very wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. To know that you're forgiven and to know that you're righteous in the very presence of God and to know the love of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And you might even be tempted to say, you know, if this was the whole of Christianity is what we have now, it's worth it for me. And I would say that too. But the Apostle Paul would say, kind of. Because you see, God didn't save you just to be a happy Christian, a thankful Christian, a glorifying God Christian. He didn't just save us for this. There's a goal. And the goal was purchased at the cross. And he's taking us to the goal. We haven't attained it yet. We haven't come to the goal yet. We're still running. And we don't look into ourselves to see this. He's going to talk about that in a moment. Because this is a not yet blessing that we come to the end. He says, but I press on. And this pressing on is like active obedience. I'm running the race. I am pressing on in this race, depending upon the Lord. It's not being passive, not sitting back. It's active. And the Christian life is not a possibility, maybe a great potential, conditional. It's not in any, it's certain in Jesus Christ. But I press on in it. And we stumble and we fall and God picks us up again. Because he's taking us to the goal. You say, well, what if I really mess up? Well, God will really come and get you and God will really restore you. That's a wonderful thing. Why? Because of his love for us. Because of his grace and mercy. Not because of anything he sees in us, but because of everything he sees in Christ. He says, I press on in order. That in order is emphatic. If also, there's some if also things to be obtained in running the Christian life. The if also. So it's like saying, I have not already obtained it or I've become perfect, but I press on if also I may lay hold of, this is a great statement, get this statement, I may lay hold of. That's like saying that this might happen, but it will happen at the same time. That for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Wow. That's a future position that I may lay hold of, might actually win by my efforts in walking, might win by running. That I may win what? What Christ has already won for us. I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ laid hold of us to save us from sin and death. He laid hold of us to justify us and sanctify us and glorify us. He laid hold of us to bring us to be like Jesus Christ. He laid hold of us to have perfect fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout all eternity. He laid hold of us for the glory of God and for the glorification of us. It's a wonderful thing to know how God has laid hold of us. He holds us in his hand. The Father holds, Jesus holds us in our hand, and the Father holds us in his hand, and he holds us and he brings us to glory. So when you live the Christian life, you shouldn't say, well, I sure hope I make it. I sure hope I can do enough to get there. We have assurance. We have security in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross, because what he did at the cross was secure my death, burial, and resurrection, and my glorification. So I'm running a race. What I'm running for? I'm running for the glorification. I'm running for all that God is going to and has won for me. But the next two verses stress the urgency of this running the race. And he includes all of us. Notice in verse 13, brethren. That's not just Paul. He says in verse 12 that he's talking about himself, not that I have already attained it or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, everybody, we're part of this brethren. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't reckon that to my account. I'm not. It's the word is used for imputation. It's a word that means that I charge that to my account. You might think that that's an appropriate thing to do. It is to say, it's coming, but I don't have it now, is what he's saying. But one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, leaning forward in this race. That's where the race part of this starts to pick up here in an urgent fashion. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of these words are just wonderful. What does he mean by forgetting the things which are behind? Well, he's reaching forward what lies ahead and pursuing this goal to receive this upward call. What does he mean by forgetting those things which are behind? You might think he's thinking all the way back to justification. And thinking about the fact that I was a sinner. I was a sinner thinking that I was going to, by being a Hebrew, a Pharisee, a zealous Pharisee, a successful Pharisee, I'm forgetting all that is behind. I think it's more than that. I think he's running the Christian life, and he can look back at the run of the Christian life he has had. He looks back, he can look back at that, and he says, I'm forgetting what lays behind. I'm not forgetting Jesus Christ. He's not saying any of that that has been forgotten. He's not forgetting the essence of it. He's forgetting this running, this race. He's a runner, and he's not running looking back. You ever seen a runner running looking back? We don't run looking back. Because you look back and you're going to see, well, all the blessings that you've received and all the wonderful ways in which you've seen Christ changing your heart, but you also look back and see your failures. And if you look back, you might say, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. We don't run the race. We forget what is behind, even all of what we have up to now. But he's so, at this part of the race, he says, I'm so fixed upon the goal. I'm so fixed upon getting to the goal that I'm forgetting the things that lie behind, even up to this point in running the race. My focus is on the goal. The Judaizers want you to look back or look at your own life and take this sort of personal inventory of all of the things that you have done. He says, that's not my perspective. My perspective is the goal. It's running the race. It's leaning. I'm leaning because that's where I'm going. And maybe Paul's presence in prison, where the threat of capital punishment was upon him, and maybe he was thinking about getting close to that goal, leaning into it, forgetting everything that lies behind. And he goes to say, I press toward the goal. I press toward that win. What is the goal? Well, it is, and this is fantastic. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. You know, he's talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he's talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in this upward call. And let me just read this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It used to be in my Bible. I think it's still there. Oh, it is. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep are the ones, Christians, who have died. That fallen asleep is a reference to the reality of the waking up at the resurrection. They are dead, but the resurrection will bring them and wake them up again. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's this upward call. Did you ever wonder why it doesn't say that, that when we reach the goal and when Jesus comes, he's going to come all the way down to the earth. He's going to put us in a big bus and drive that bus all the way to heaven. We say, oh, that's nice. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen? The day is coming when you're going to hear a shout, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, a shout. And you're going to hear the trumpet of God. It's like no trumpet you've ever heard. This is God's trumpet, the trumpet of God. You're going to hear that. And when you hear that, there's a great thing taking place. Those who have died and are awake and in heaven and alive, talking with one another, speaking with God, however that takes place, he's going to bring with him all of those, all the way back, the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, they will be included in this. And they are going to be brought and the bodies resurrected from the dead. You say, well, their bodies are dust by now. I say, trust me, the God of creation can put the pieces back together again. It's not a problem for him. He's going to put all the pieces together and glorify that body. And then we who remain are going to be glorified and glorify that body. And then all of us together are going to rise up to meet the Lord. You know why that's so important? And you know why the Lord has done it that way? Because it could say he comes here and gathers us all up and takes us to heaven. It could say anything like he comes all the way down and takes us. But the reason why we're going to rise up into heaven is because that's something that we can't do right now. Have you been practicing your flying recently? Flying up to meet Jesus? Can you do that? You say, no, I can't do that. Right, you can't do that. What does Jesus, even in his gathering us all together, what is he doing? He's bringing us to him in a way that only he can do. He's emphasizing that you're going to see the face of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see it because he glorifies you. And you shall rise up to meet the Lord in the air, something you cannot do now. And I'm telling you, when you hear the shout, and you hear the voice, and you hear the call, and you hear the trumpet, you're going to know it. And you're going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. The first time you have ever flown without a ticket and without an airplane. It's the first time you have ever flown. Why does God bring us in a way that we cannot do right now, but we will do when we get to the goal? And the answer is because every part of the race is what God has done in us. And it's emphasized in our final presentation to him. He's going to bring all of us into his glorious presence, face to face with God. How did we get there? Because he brought us there. All the way from the cross, he brought us there. And we're going to say, glory be to God. I didn't get here because I learned how to fly. I got here because he glorified me. And he purchased that glorification at the cross. He purchased my holiness at the cross. He purchased my righteousness at the cross. I've walked in this. But the only reason I'm in his presence is because he brings me there. And if there's a finality of running the race, you think you're running the race and you reach the goal is being brought into the presence of God by something that only God can do. So none of us will say when we're rising up to meet the Lord in the air, I'm sure glad I took those flight lessons. I'm sure glad I learned how to fly. No, you're going to say, I'm sure glad that God has brought me here. It will be obvious. It will be overwhelming. It will be amazing. It will be what God has accomplished in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, if he should appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Glorified like Christ. So here's my question for each one of us. Do you live your life looking at the goal? Are we looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we looking for the consummation of this great salvation that God has accomplished to us? We should always be forward-looking. Don't look back over the past. Don't look back at all the things that you have done and not done, and even at the failures you look back. Look forward to what God is accomplishing in you. That's wonderful truth. He is going to bring us to glory. That's what he died to do. He didn't die to give us a happy life today. He died to give us a happy life today and to make us holy and to glorify us forever. But it's a wonderful thing that he says, it's like running a race. Run the race. Be obedient to God. Serve God. Walk with God. Depend upon God. Don't be passive, be active in securing what God has secured for you. We are the perfect pursuing perfection. The perfect pursuing perfection. It may sound like something that is impossible to be or whatever, but that's what we are. Keep your eyes upon the goal. Run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the race. Great truth. So may God help us to continue running the race, bringing us to glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ paid it all. That salvation is the work, Father, of you from beginning to ending. And even the ending is going to be so magnificent, rising up in glorified body to be in your presence forever. And we know we're there by Christ alone. We know we're saved by Christ alone. And we so thank you that you are teaching that truth. You don't want us to live the Christian life in doubt. You don't want us to live the Christian life in worry. You want us to live the Christian life in confidence in Christ, not confidence in ourselves. We are weak and we falter and fail. But our confidence is in Christ. Always keep our eyes focused upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him, Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.